There's a young girl in this church that has been given a very special gift. And she doesn't always get a chance to share that gift. And this morning I asked Lexi if she would come and share a poem that she wrote. She read it to me a couple weeks ago, and I said, man, we gotta share that with the rest of the church. So Lexi, this is your chance to come and share that poem with us, and I'll get the mic for you.
This one's called Lost and Found. But my strength is so valid, and I'm not strong enough. I'm holding on to all that is left. It's impossible to close my eyes. I hold my breath and my eyes widen. I count the seconds, then I fall on the floor. I look around. I am lost. I am lost. A light appears and I'm on my knees. I feel the sorrow as my eyes get heavy. Tears roll down my face. I'm getting hot. My cheeks are red. The light gets brighter and the sound gets louder. My eyes close and my tears vanish. I'm being lifted. The sound of angels singing surrounds my head. I'm in the sky, and as my heart beats, I start falling. But then I open my eyes. The light is too bright. I cannot see, but I feel Jesus. I am found. I am found.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Wasn't that beautiful? Thank God for the light. Wow. Jesus, the light of the world. What would we do without the light of the world? It's wonderful, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that with us. Reproof. None of us likes to be reproved or admonished. I remember well, over the loudspeaker, I heard the words, "Would Glenn Munson please come to the principal's office?" Words that I'd heard far too many times in my high school years. I thought, oh boy, what did I do now? I didn't remember doing anything bad that day or the day before that. Actually, I'd been pretty good all week. And I was racking my brain, What in the world does the principal want to talk to me about this time? Why in the world is he calling me to come and see him? So I made my way down the hall, hoping that nobody had heard that, but it was over the loudspeaker, so I'm sure everybody heard it. And I saw groups of guys going, oh, you're in trouble. Oh, man, Munson's going to see the principal. And I walked into the principal's office, and there sitting in the chair in the principal's office was not the principal. There, sitting in the office, was the registrar, a lady that I'd come to know, and we'd had a number of conversations, someone that I actually liked. I thought, well, I don't remember doing anything mean to her or doing anything bad or anything that she would know about. I wonder what she wants to say to me. Maybe I didn't pay the bills or, I don't know, something's wrong. So she invited me in, and I sat down, and she sat there for a moment. She was a wise woman, a very soft-spoken woman, a very kind woman, and she looked at me, and I squirmed a little, and she kept looking at me for a few moments more, and I could tell she was gathering her thoughts together. And then she said these words. She said, you know, Glenn, God has given you a wonderful, wonderful gift. And I thought, okay, that's the preface. Now what's coming next? You have been raised in a wonderful godly family with wonderful Christian values. Yeah, I agree with that. So let's come on, get to the point here, lady. I'm thinking that in my mind. And she paused for a moment, and then she said, I've noticed, Glenn, that you've been hanging around certain individuals on campus. And I know that you're new to this school, and I know you don't know everybody in this school, but I'm worried about you. I don't need you to be worried about me. I'm cool. I'm okay. Don't worry about me. No, I'm concerned that the crowd that you're starting to walk, to run around with right now is going to lead you down a road that you will regret someday. And I want you to know that I care about you and I love you, and that's why I'm bringing this to your attention. How do you respond to that? Whew, man, I thought she was really going to lay something on me, you know. Okay, so I'm hanging around with the wrong crowd, you know. And she didn't say a whole lot more. I thanked her and bounced out of the office all happy. Boy, that was easy. I didn't get caught for something, or I didn't get scolded for anything. In a very kind and very loving Christian way, she was reproving me. She was counseling me. She was guiding me. She was trying to help me make good decisions in my young life, decisions that I would later thank her for. As the year went on, I began to realize why she had warned me and told me to be careful who I hung out with on campus. It's a long story, and I'm not going to repeat it, but the fact of the matter is, if I had continued to hang with that group, I probably would have been kicked out, because within about 5 months of that time, three of them were kicked out for using drugs and other things, and I probably would have been part of that crowd. Merciful reproof. Sometimes we need someone to come alongside of us and help us make good decisions. Yes, maybe even reprove us. After the death of Joshua, God sent judges. Judges to lead the people against their enemies and to give counsel to the children of Israel. The judges were to keep the people faithful to God. They were there to lead them into battle so that they would be victorious through the counsel of God. They were great men and women of great faith. Men and women who trusted God and became leaders in Israel. You know what's amazing to me? We've been talking about Joshua for a number of weeks, and we're now in the book of Judges. And it's interesting that if you look at the chronology here, there's only one generation. Now, when Joshua was leading Israel, they worshiped God. They served the Lord. Faithfully, they served the Lord. And God was with them, and they won many, many battles against their enemies. And there was much prosperity in the land. God blessed the children of Israel, and they worshiped Him with their hearts and their souls. But it only took one generation from the time of Joshua for Israel to fall into idolatry. Amazing. One generation. I was rehearsing with my mother in the car on her way down here this morning. How many generations, Mom, has it been since Samuel Munson was martyred as a Christian missionary in the jungles of Indonesia? And we figured out, how many generations? I thought it was six. From Samuel to us? Okay. Anyways, a few generations. Imagine, we still remember that story. It still beats in our hearts. We still rehearse it when we're together with the family, when the family gets together, the extended family gets together, and we rehearse this story of our great, great ancestor who went as a missionary to Indonesia and gave his life, shed his blood in the jungles of Borneo so that people could learn the good news of the gospel. But here it's only one generation, and the Bible tells us that they had forgotten who the Lord was. One generation, and they had forgotten all the stories that were told about leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and how God led them through the desert and fed them and took care of them, and all that, poof, it's gone. One generation and they're already worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth, the gods of the Canaanites and the Midianites and the nations around them. In the worship of Baal, Baal is considered to be the male god, and Ashtoreth is the female god. And in their temples, they had priestesses who served the temple, and actually they functioned as prostitutes. And historians tell us, and also archaeologists have discovered, that yes, they even offered human sacrifices, most of which were infants. And so in chapter 2, we discover that Israel, Judges chapter 2, in chapter 2, verse 11, already here in the second chapter of Judges, it says, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baal. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them through them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods." Now, obviously, the word various means more than one or two. So they had a myriad of gods that they were worshipping. Of course, the nations around them, the heathen nations around them, had many, many, many gods that they worshipped. And each god did a different thing, served a different purpose. Baal was in charge of the forces of nature. He brought the rain, and he was the one that was responsible for making sure that the crops didn't fail, and so they worshipped Baal. They followed and worshipped various gods. Of the people around them, they provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Wow. If you jump down to verse 17, verse 17 says, "And yet they would not listen to the judges, but," boy, there's a big word, "but they prostituted themselves." Prostituted themselves to other gods, and they worshiped them. Do you get the picture? Do you see how low Israel has sunk in idolatry? They have bought into the worship of other gods. They have prostituted themselves with other gods. Huh. And so by the time we get to chapter 3, we begin to see a pattern. Let me tell you, when you prostitute your life in any way, shape, or form to other ideologies, to other things, to other philosophies, to other ideas of this world, let me tell you, you begin a cycle in your life that may never end. You begin a cycle, a lifestyle. Chapter 3, once again, there it is. In fact, you hear this word over and over again. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Chapter 3, verse 12, "Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Do you see the pattern? God sends a judge. He sends a prophet. And that prophet brings Israel back to the worship of the only true and living God. But then when that prophet dies, or when that judge dies, Israel goes back and prostitutes itself back into worshiping idols over and over and over. In fact, if you read the book of Judges, I made a list of them. There's many more, but here are some of the judges' names: Othiel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Barak, Samson, Gideon, Jephthah, Tola, Jair, Ibzan, Alon, and Abdon. And there's more. Do you get the pattern here? It's like a yo-yo. Some of you don't know, what, yo-yo? One in the old days when I was a kid, teenager, we had yo-yos. You guys know what yo-yos are? You've seen a yo-yo? Do you know how to run a yo-yo? Okay. Yo-yo is a little round thing. It's got a string attached to the middle of it, and you learn how to bounce it, and it slides up and down on this string. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Some people get tricky and they go this way and that way and all kinds of weird things. But the thing of it is, the children of Israel were on a yo-yo ride with God. Kind of reminds me of high school days. Those of you that can reminisce with me of high school days, once a year you could guarantee that we would have a week of prayer. Those of you that remember that, nod your head, so I know I have a few that are with me here. All right, okay. And in my day, we had this week of prayer, and we had all special music, and we had special speaker or speakers, and these people would get up, and they would encourage us to be faithful to God, and they would tell us all kinds of interesting stories. And then at the end of week of prayer, they would say, now, if there's anything that's standing between you and God and a relationship with God, I want you to bring it. Friday night, we're going to have a big bonfire, and we're going to burn it, and we're going to have a consecration service, and we're going to reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. And some of you are going, I don't remember that. Okay, well, in my day, believe me. Oh, Friday night. Everybody would scour their rooms, deep in their closets. Yes, there's the record. Yes, Steppenwolf. Oh, yeah, got to burn that. Oh, I got to burn this. You know, all these things that in our minds that we believed were standing between us and God. These were things that we were to give up. And I remember going through my room and I'm thinking, Ray Conniff singers? Andy Williams, boy. Should I burn Andy Williams or not? Andy Williams. Oh, yeah, he sings Roses and Wine and Women. Yeah, that's a bad song. Let's burn Andy Williams, you know. What else could I burn? Some people even got rid of their Wedgwood Trio records. That's an anathema today, but back then, wasn't good stuff. So people would bring this stuff. I remember the one thing I could find. I decided that Andy Williams, you know, one song, it wasn't that bad. Most of his songs were pretty decent, you know, Moon River and all that stuff, you know. And you're all going, who in the world is Andy Williams? Sorry, guys, 1960s. 70s. I did find something. I remember it was something I bought while I was here on furlough. It was a peace symbol, and I decided, okay, this has got to go. It's got to have something to do with hippies, and hippies are just, you know, dirty, rotten people. So my peace symbol, it's got to go. It's got to go in the fire. Boy, I remember throwing that thing in the fire. It was made out of bronze, and I kept watching it. The fire wasn't hot enough. And I kept watching it, and it never burned up. And I don't know where it ended up, probably in a hole somewhere. The teachers probably took everything and threw it away. But next year, rolls around, another week of prayer. Closet's full. All kinds of bad contraband. Had to come out of the closets and burn again. Do you get the picture here? Do you see what's happening? Israel is on a yo-yo and up and down. Things that were standing between them and their relationship with God were taking top priority. They no longer cared about God. They've forgotten about God. Just like an unfaithful spouse, Israel time and time again prostituted itself over and over and over. And some of you out there are saying, man, they were stupid people. Really? Really? Think about your own life, huh? You think things have really changed that much? Huh? We just have different names for things, you see. We don't have Baal, we just have Hollywood. We don't have Asterisks, we have this black box that we stand in front of and watch eight, till you fall asleep. You see, anything that stands between us and a relationship with God is an idol. God is jealous. God is selfish. Yes, He wants us to worship Him and Him alone. He wants us, like the kids said, to spend time listening to Him and not all the noise in the world around us. Repeatedly, God was gracious, merciful, and forgiving. Chapter 6. Chapter 6 begins with that familiar sentence that we've read now several times. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it seems obvious that they'd done it long enough now that they were running their own show. They were running on their own steam. You know what's interesting? Whenever we decide to take control of our own lives, whenever we decide to wrestle with God and take our lives and the control of our lives into our own hands, you know what God does? He doesn't fight with you. No, He doesn't fight with you. He doesn't say, "You're going to love me whether you like it or not." He doesn't say, "No, you can't go away. I'm going to lock you up and I'm going to chain you up so you can't leave." God just quietly stands there and we walk away. And then we say, "Well, you know, I found God." When was God lost? How did you find Him? He's right there. He's dogging you all the way. He's right beside you. He's right behind you. He's ready at any moment for you to turn around and say, "Lord God, save me." That's all He needs. He's not gone anywhere. He's not some distant God off in some distant planet, you know, with a cell phone that doesn't have enough bars for you to reach. God hears you when you call. Israel is running away from God, is walking away from God. And as a consequence of their walking away from God, they become oppressed. They have fallen into idolatry. They are now worshiping gods that the heathen nations around them worship. And as a result, their lives have become a living hell. There are wars, there are killings, there is starvation, there is oppression. There is slavery. And all the while, God's just standing there. God's just standing there. And He's waiting. God never forces anyone to do anything. The devil, oh yes, he'll force you. He'll do anything he can. He'll figure any way he can to get leverage in your life. He'll find a way to destroy your life. But God just simply stands there and waits for you to come home. To come back. To get your act together. Start thinking straight. Here's a thought. God never leaves His covenant children alone. We withdraw from Him, and He stands by waiting for us to return. And so Israel, in their prosperity, it says they forsook God. And they failed to worship God. And they failed to worship God. And they failed to worship God. If I've seen it once, I've seen it 1,000 times. As a pastor, the journey away from God starts with the notion that we really don't need to worship Him. I've seen it happen so many times, I could tell you stories all day. "Well, you know, church is boring. I don't get much out of it. I'm not fed. Don't like the music. Someone hurt me in the church, so I don't want to go back. Does God really care?" "Well, you know, Pastor, I'm just so busy. But when I get a little older and my business gets more productive and I have a little more time, I'll be there. Meanwhile, I'll send you my tithe, but God will understand I don't really have time to worship him. Oh, the one I've heard far too many times. Just can't find a church that suits me. You know, just don't feel comfortable. Yeah. The journey away from God starts with the notion that we don't really need to worship him. God is trying to call the children of Israel back to the worship of the living God. And they're off bouncing around, yo-yoing around, playing around with all the gods, the heathen gods in the world around them, all the distractions, all those things that pull us away, and forgetting all about the worship of the true and living God. And so misery sets in, oppression has set in, and in their misery, and in their oppression, and in their slavery, and in their suffering, somebody, I don't know who it was, but somebody gets a good idea. Somebody gets a good idea. Do you think Yahweh is still listening? Well, let's see. Chapter 6, verse 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. They did what? They cried out to the Lord for help. Isn't it interesting that when things are going good and things are going great and life is smooth and there's no bumps in the road and you've got everything you want and you can buy whatever you want or you don't have, that everything's wonderful. But then when things get tough, when the market crashes, when you lose your home and you lose your job and you live in poverty, suddenly then you turn to the Lord. America. I see some parallels here with America. What America is going through right now, I believe, is identical to what Israel went through time and time and time and time again. There are people that even want to strike the words "In God We Trust." No prayers. No prayers for our young people. Just evolution. Just a big black void of nothingness when it comes to the idea of God or caring, loving God. Isn't that typical of human nature? They cried to the Lord. Human nature hasn't changed at all much. Kind of makes us chagrined, isn't it? A little bit. Thousands and thousands of years and we still haven't learned. We're just like the children of Israel. We're no different. Listen to this. We ought to seek God for his own sake, to worship him in all his glory and majesty. Amen? Let me say it again if you didn't catch it the first time. We ought to seek God for his own sake. Not because we need something from him, or not because he needs something. We need to seek him for his own sake because he is glorious. He is majestic. He is holiness. Can you think of another reason for worshiping God? Forget all the wish I had, you know, all the wish lists and all the stuff that we want. Shouldn't we just worship God because of who he is? I think so. One old preacher in the South said this: if it's trouble that brings us to our knees, then bring it on so that we will be driven to the foot of the cross and discover there the Savior. That's revival. And if you're a student of history and you're a student of religious history, you're going to realize that America is long overdue for a revival. Amen. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is long overdue for a revival, a primitive revival, a primitive return to the foot of the cross and understand where our salvation comes from. It doesn't come from a list of do's and don'ts. It comes from the grace of God. It comes from the blood of Jesus Christ that was freely shed on the cross so that you and I could have forgiveness for sins. That is the primitive gospel. That is the beginning of primitive revival. Not this chitter-chatter about theology and chitter-chatter about doctrines and arguing and hair-splitting and all these other things that people spend hundreds and thousands of hours. If we return to the foot of the cross, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." We sit in our ivory towers debating and discussing, endlessly discussing theology. I'm not saying theology is bad, but let me tell you, if it doesn't focus on the blood of Jesus Christ, if it does not set us free, if it does not change the condition of our life eternally, then it isn't worth anything. Not a thing. So I got something here I just pulled out of this passage of Scripture and I want to share with you. If you're drowning in sin, the first thing you need to do is, like the children of Israel, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. The second is, remember that when you cry out to the Lord, that the Lord will send the reprover. Ouch! Don't want to hear about the reprover. Don't want to hear about that. The Lord sent a prophet. By the way, if you're following the story about Gideon here, he didn't send Gideon, he sent a prophet. There's only a couple lines there. The Lord sent a prophet. And what did that prophet do? That prophet reminded Israel of how God had led them in the past. On how God had blessed them. Remember I said a couple weeks ago we need to spend time thinking about how God has blessed us and led us in the past? We spend far too much time worrying about the future. We spend far too much time worrying about what we need and what we don't have. We need to spend time praising God for what He has already done. Let me tell you, if we spent more time thanking God and praising God and blessing God, the blessings would pour out into our lives. We would not have a Christmas list for God. Because the blessings would already be coming and we wouldn't know where to put them. We wouldn't know. We'd have to rent one of those storage places and put them all in the storage place. Remember, if you cry out to the Lord, as in the story of Israel, God will send the reprover. The reprover will come and remind you of the blessings that God has already given you, and He will remind you that God loves you and God is standing right there. He was never lost. He's right there waiting for you. And then I want to tell you something. If you ask God to come, if you cry out for the Lord, and He sends the reprover, He will deliver you. Okay, that's not an if, that's not a maybe, that's not a 10% chance, it is a fact. Signed, sealed, and delivered in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are delivered in the blood of Jesus Christ. He will deliver you. And He will restore you to a right relationship with Him. Now, if you look at the story here about Gideon, the children of Israel, you're going to realize something. Sometimes the answer to our prayer, sometimes when we call out to God, the answer to that prayer is reproof. If you think you're beyond reproof, think again. I haven't seen anybody walk on water in this church yet. Okay? That includes the pastor and the elders and everybody else, praise teams. None of us are beyond reproof. God sends the reprover for a reason, so that we will repent. The Hebrew word shechuv is the equivalent of repent. And it literally means to turn and go the opposite direction that you were going before. That's what repent means. That's what shechuv means. Let me remind you, too, that God's reproof is better than His silence. In case you're squirming and saying, I don't think I want any reproof. Can't handle it. My skin's too thin. I don't know. Might scare me. God starts reproving me. I would much rather have God's reproof than His silence any day. Amen? Bring it on. Like the old prophet, or the old preacher, bring it on. If it's trouble that brings us to our knees, then bring it on. God's reproof is much better than His silence. I'm going to tell you a story, but I'm going to move on. Remember, the Bible tells us whom the Lord loves, He what? He reproves. Some of you are saying, yeah, boy, I must be loved an awful lot because I'm getting reproved an awful lot. Be real careful. Be real careful that reproof is really coming from God, that the message is truly coming from God, that it's not just some other crazy, wily trick of the devil. Because when God starts talking and when God starts reproving, then something big is about to happen. Something big is about to happen. So once again, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord in whatever condition you are in your life, wherever you are in your life. Cry out to the Lord because the Lord is there and the Lord will listen. He has not forsaken you. He is right there, willing, waiting, anticipating your call. Secondly, soften your heart to receive His reproof. Boy, that's the hard one, isn't it? Israel, oh, you stiff-necked generation. Israel, you hard-hearted people. God sends the prophet. God sends the judge. God sends those into our lives that reprove us. By the way, be real careful because there's a lot of people that like to go around reproving other people. And you can tell the difference between reproof that comes from God and reproof that comes from just mean-spirited, nasty thinking. You know the difference. I don't have to tell you the difference. You feel it in your heart. You know it. But soften your heart to receive His reproof. Listen to this. God doesn't always immediately remove the oppressive evil. Huh? Listen to this. God doesn't always immediately remove it. Because God's purpose is to root out the unbelief in our hard hearts and restore a right spirit. Sometimes we may have to walk a rough and rocky road with God right by our side, because God knows that sometimes we need to work those things out in our lives. And He's there with us, always with us, willing to give us strength and courage and whatever we need. And I'd like to say, beware. Brace yourself for the deliverer. Brace yourself. In the case of Israel, it was Gideon. And the Lord appears to Gideon on the threshing floor. He's hiding. He's hiding because the Midianites and all the armies of the nations around them would come in and would steal their crops and rob them blind. And so he was hiding, hoping to gather together just a little bit of food, just enough food for his family. And suddenly, the angel of the Lord appeared before him and greets him with the words, "Mighty warrior." Gideon's going, "Where's the mighty warrior? Who's he talking to?" Mighty warrior. He's hiding. Here he is hiding. And the Lord calls him mighty warrior. Isn't it wonderful that always when God comes to us, in whatever condition we are in our lives, as messed up as we might be, he always addresses us with how he sees us and not how we see ourselves. Isn't that beautiful? Here's this scaredy cat little Gideon. He's hiding away and he's running from the enemies and God's calling him a mighty warrior. Does that give you any courage? Does that give you any hope, any courage in knowing that God always sees you through His eyes and that He, in His power, can do mighty things through you? To make a long story short, Gideon suddenly realizes who he's standing before, the mighty angel of the Lord. And he bows down and he worships. Actually, he goes and gets an offering and he offers this offering. And he worships. Several times he worships the Lord. And the Lord gives him his marching orders. And here are his marching orders. I want you to be in the right relationship with me, Gideon. And the way to do that is to go and destroy all the altars and the idols that are in your father's house. Excuse me? I'll go to my house, I'll destroy the idols in my house, but you want me to go into the town square? You want me to go up there to the temple of Baal? And you want me to burn it and destroy it? Oh yeah, that's right. That's right, Gideon. In my power, you can do it. So Gideon receives his directions, and the story goes that he went that night with a group of men, and he tore down the idols of Baal and Ashtoreth, and destroyed the groves where they worshipped these idols. The next morning, the people came out, and they screamed and yelled and hollered with anger, and they wanted to know who had done this. And when they found out it was Gideon, they called for his father to bring him out so they might kill him. And his father said, "Listen, if Baal is God, why can't he protect himself?" And thus started a mighty revival in Israel. The idols to Baal are gone. The altars to worship God are back. What have you done with the altars to Baal in your life? And where have you built? Where have you built the temple of God in your life so that you might worship Him?